has fun, and I hope you encourage those folks that just got done being baptized. If you'll notice, I'm a little wet. Water got displaced toward the end there, and so you get a little wet as to the day. Growing up in a Baptist church, there were a lot of ways that churches baptized through the years. That when I was a kid, the way that it was always done in the Baptist church environment was that the pastor had this very expensive pair of waders. And they would put on these waders, and they would get up in the baptistry with a big robe on that would billow in the water. And then, you know, they would baptize you, and they would just jump out, take the waders off, and they'd run right back in and get ready to preach or whatever. That's the way it worked in the Baptist church. And so when you go to cemetery, depends on which it is, that's what they tell you. That's what they instruct you to do. Believe it or not, they don't really have a class on how to baptize. They leave that to for you to figure out yourself. They just don't want you to drown anybody. But as I got older, I became a little bit more fascinated with that whole quick change thing. And I had one particular pastor who, if he's watching today, now he wouldn't be watching today, that I worked for that really prided himself on being. I mean, it was a conversation he had about being the quickest change artist in the world. And he would, you know, jump out of the baptistry, could change and get back in. And so I decided, and I was on staff at the time, that I wanted to see how much we could push that. And so what I did is I took his waders and I put holes in the legs of his waders. Now, I knew it could cost me my job, but I'm always up for a laugh. And so I put holes in his waders to see what was going to happen and watched as he baptized and saw that moment. I saw the look on his face, that moment that he felt water hit his legs when it wasn't supposed to. And I thought, oh, this worked so well. Only to have him come back in after his quick change and literally have streaks of water on his suit pants and have him glare at me because somehow between the baptistry and the worship, he knew it was me. He knew I had done it. And I just told him I thought it was a good thing to connect with the folks you're baptizing with, to be in the water with them, to be wet with them. It's a good thing. And so since that time, I never worry about getting wet. And I have hosed microphones in baptismal services and things like that. So I just think that John was in the water with Jesus. That's all I can tell you. So I just, this whole tank thing kind of messing me up. So it's good to get wet. Anyway, we are continuing our Christmas series, and this is the Sunday before Christmas. We are going to be there before you know it. For some of you, I will not see you till after Christmas, so I want to wish you Merry Christmas. And hopefully I will see you before the new year, because we do worship next Sunday. And so that would be right after Christmas. And so hopefully you're going to be in town and we can get together again. If you have the time to be with us on Wednesday evening, as Richard so poetically shared with you. I'm sorry, what? What did I say, Wednesday? Waterlogged. Friday, we're going to do Christmas Eve on Friday night. You can come Wednesday if you want, get the best seating available. But then Friday night at 8 o'clock, we'll start. 7:15, we actually crank up with s'mores. And so Dave Bowers will be dry by then, and he's going to be out there, and he's going to help us with s'mores, and we're going to have those by the fire, weather permitting. It's looking good right now. The weather report has us in the lower 50s, upper 40s, so it might be nice and cool out there. It's going to look great with the lights on, so I want you to be here and be a part of our Christmas Eve celebration. That would be the 24th at 8 o'clock, and then, of course, we will be with you the following Sunday after that. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about a piece of peace. A piece of peace. If you're one of our kids and you're doing our Pastor Pal thing, you've probably got the outline already and it's got some gaps filled in for you, and so that'll make your day a little bit easier. But we're going back to Luke 2 on the week before Christmas one more time, as you would expect me to. But we're going to look and talk about the importance of peace just a little bit this morning. And so if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, let's read together or look at verses 11 through 20. It says this: Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. If you ever get the chance to go to New York and you want to take your life in your own hands and visit there, make sure you go by the United Nations building at some point. There at the UN, there is a striking work of art, and maybe the most striking work of art at the United Nations. It is called Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares. It is a 15-foot tall bronze sculpture of a man with a hammer that is taking a sword and forging it, which is an implement of war, into a plow, which is historically an instrument of agriculture and peace. Believe it or not, it's based on the words of two prophets from the Old Testament, Micah and Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. In Micah, neither shall they learn war anymore. It is a moving thing to look at. It's a moving thought to think that we would live in an era where no more war, where we would be at peace. But, you know, mankind has not really excelled at maintaining peace. Historically, humankind has not been real good at that, not just between nations, but between each other. I mean, people have hurt, they've enslaved, they've exterminated, victimized, marginalized, canceled, and generally failed to extend love to one another in a variety of ways over and over again. But people desire peace, and yet, as much as they desire it, it always seems as if it's just beyond their reach. But the entrance of Jesus changes that. Look back again, if you would, at verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've made a decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, then you have accepted his gift of life, that first Christmas gift, and you have chosen to go on a journey where you are going to be a follower. You're on an adventure of faith. What you saw this morning are folks giving a testimony to the adventure of faith they're on. If you haven't made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, I would pray that this would be your day to decide. It's a conscious choice. You have to make the choice with your heart and your head. You have to believe the things that he said true, that you trust in him, that he could pay the price for your sins, and you decide that you want that forgiveness of those sins, and you will follow him. We say it a number of ways in the church. I'm not particular about the way you say it. I just want you to make the choice. But if you have made that choice, then believe it or not, there is something else that happens in your life that you need to know, that you have to know, that you must know. And I would venture to say that many believers don't know. And it's simply this. But if you want to get Christmas right, you have to remember this. Peace is not just a possibility, but it is an expectation for you if you're a follower of Christ. I'll say that again. Peace is not just a possibility. Instead, it is an expectation for you if you're a follower of Christ. Not sure about that? I understand. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says why that's so. It reminds us of the things that begin happening in our life as we follow him. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwells in you, and you choose to start living your life for him, your life becomes different, and you begin to show, manifest, if you will, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these are not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not like walking through a produce section and picking a little bit of peace, a little bit of forbearance, a little bit of, you know, I mean, that's not it. It's all one fruit, many flavors. It's not a plural, it's one thing. And part of what begins growing in you is peace. So if you're a person whose life is constantly in turmoil, if you're a person whose life is constantly upside down, if you're a person whose life seems to be constantly in this just tumultuous tumble, like you're in a dryer somewhere, just getting beat to death, hear me very carefully. You can have peace. It doesn't have to be that way. But it happens when you come to know Christ and you start growing in him, and then and only then do you get to tap into the peace that the world so desperately wants to hear. See, I have conversations with people all the time, and what they want is they want peace. But when you start digging down into it and you start getting into the nitty-gritty of it, they're missing the God element, and so they don't have peace. Their life is in upheaval. And so they want to somehow get peace. They want to short-circuit the process. And they want the peace without the commitment to Christ, without accepting his gift. And they wonder why they can't get it. And they get frustrated. And it makes them even more anxious. And they get more and more upset. And they get turbulent. Sometimes they get mad at me when I suggest to them, well, the way to find peace is through Jesus. And I'm not making up the rules here. They're not my rules to make up. I can't give you peace. Nothing I can say magically is going to give you peace. I can't do that. But I can hearken you back to that very first announcement that was made to the shepherds. There's an opportunity for peace. And you can have peace in your life if you want it. And we live in a world that wants peace. The first thing I want to share with you out of the passage is that we have a world full of people that are looking for peace. Verses 13 to 15. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. See, too often we depend upon human leaders to implement peace and to inject love into the world. And we live in a day and age where we are wanting peace, but we're looking to someone for someone else to do it and accomplish that for us. Preachers, politicians, party leaders, professors cannot institute divine peace. That only comes from one place. That comes from Jesus. And any peace that you have that doesn't come from Jesus is a peace that won't last. And it's a peace that doesn't hold up. It's not a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that is fragile at best and easily broken and destined to crash and fail. See, peace is only available through the person of Jesus. He is the one who gives us peace. Now, here's what you have to understand. Peace is not absence of conflict. See, a lot of people think, well, if I want peace, there doesn't need to be any conflict. That's not going to happen. You know the biblical principle, wherever two or more are gathered, there'll be conflict. So you are destined to always butt heads. Why do you butt heads with people? Because you relate to people. I mean, you put enough people in the room, somebody's going to disagree with you. Someone's not going to like what you have to say. That's part of doing life together. But yet the ability to move beyond that and to love each other unconditionally in spite of that and to be able to work those kind of things out, those are good godly things to do. So peace, then, isn't an absence of conflict, because those are fragile at best too. What peace is that inner security of knowing that God is in charge, that you are right with God, and God is in charge of the world. Now, you look at the news sometimes, you go, that's crazy. The world's spinning out of control. You don't think God knows what's going on? I mean, I told you the story last week of a song called "Oh Holy Night," and I connected, about 10 dots for you that were absolutely unbelievably weird things to connect, where God was doing something to create one of the most popular Christmas songs of all time, and he was using people that you never thought he could use. Do you not think that God's connecting the dots in your world, in your life? Do you not think that God is in charge of what's going on and knows everything that's happening? I mean, he allows things to happen, and there are things, and you say, well, I don't think he ought to do it that way. Well, then you go be God. You go save the world. See what you can do. I don't set the rules. I'm just telling you the truth. And so for us as followers, we get the opportunity to kind of move through and live through this world that we live in, realizing that we are those people that help get to bring about peace. Why? Because we're drawing from a source of peace that gives us something to share with the world around us. And the world desperately is looking for peace. And so we come back to the story. And if you think about it, this Christmas season, anytime you deal with the Christmas story, there's a lot to think about. I mean, in the Christmas story, we've got the star, you've got the angels, you've got the shepherds, you've got the magi, and of course, you've got the virgin birth. And any time anybody starts talking about Christmas, the virgin birth is the one they all go, okay, let's talk about that. But here's what you have to understand. It's not bad to ponder it. It's not a bad idea. Matter of fact, it's great to have a conversation about it. It's great to think about it, because the virgin birth is meant to make you wonder. It's a deliberate moment that God knew exactly what he was doing to invite you into a conversation, to get you to get on page with the fact that you're going to have to believe something that you know can't happen any other way outside the miraculous act of God. He's invited you into the Christmas story with the very start of the Christmas story, the virgin birth. And people ponder, but remember what happened when Mary heard about it? If you go back and read the scripture, depending on your translation, the direct translation of what she says, how can this be? I mean, she knew that she hadn't done anything to become pregnant. So even Mary herself wasn't scoffing at the idea of the virgin birth, but she was asking a question, huh? There's nothing wrong with asking the question. And Christmas is the season where we invite the whole world to step into the questions about Christmas and where are they going to find the answers? The people who know the answers. People like you and people like me. And see, humanity, our culture, deep down knows that something's missing. They know that there's something wrong. They know that there's something that they want. And so we come to Christmas. And once again, we celebrate it. Here, let me give you what I would call a Christmas tree star. We're giving you different decorations for the Christmas tree. We could give you principles, but we're giving you things. We're giving different names. Here's today's. Christmas is the great bridge between faith and unbelief. Christmas is the great bridge between faith and unbelief. See, because when you start thinking about the things of Christmas and you get to that moment where you decide, okay, I'm going to believe in this whole Jesus thing. What you've done in that moment is you have taken that step where you have now bridged the gap between unbelief and belief, and you've stepped into the world that simply says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. You can do things that I can't even imagine. You're going to work in ways that I can't even comprehend, and you're going to do things beyond my ability to understand them and control them. And I'm going to trust you with that. Christmas, in a very gentle, almost magical way, invites you to step across that bridge. And Christmas is that moment where we bridge that gap between faith and unbelief. And see, and there's a lot happening in the universe that we don't understand. There's a lot happening in the universe that I cannot comprehend. And the reason for that is because, if you think about it, let's be honest, our personal universes are pretty small. And most of us are so self-consumed with the things that are going on around us, who we like, who we don't like, what's going on good, what's going on bad, what the job situation is, what the crisis of the day is, what this is, what this is, what this is. Our universe is so small that the very fact that we think from time to time that, boy, there's a lot going on we don't understand, we're not even taking the time to try to connect with that. But Christmas and believing in Jesus gives us the opportunity to connect to the universe as it was intended to be. In other words, it takes us outside our own personal universe and allows us to connect. And when we do, we find out why we were created and we discover how amazing that really is. That's the choice that we make at Christmas. And so when we get to the story on this night, the shepherds got a chance to see for a moment what was going on. Now, if you think about the Christmas story, talked about this in 9 o'clock service, in our heads we have this idea of what Christmas is like and what's really happening at Christmas. I know you guys do. We know, and we're familiar with the story, right? I mean, I've told you before that as a preacher, as a teacher, you get up every year and you talk about the Christmas story because we need to. It's important. But by the same token, you know, it's the one story you're talking about that almost everybody in the room knows at some level. I mean, they've already got their ideas about Christmas. And so we know the shepherds, and they're out there on the hillside. And all of a sudden there's an angel makes an announcement. All of a sudden there's a heavenly host in heaven, and they're singing. And in our heads, we think this is what's going on. We think that one of the angels, I don't know which one, we'll call him Bob. But Bob the angel decided it was time, and so he just kind of sounded the alarm, and they gathered all the heavenly hosts. That's the A choir of heaven. To get together, and they piled them all onto the heavenly choir bus, and they drove across the cosmos to this field outside of Bethlehem. And then Bob steps back up into the bus, and he says, all right, everybody, before we get out, let's get ready. Altos, let me hear your part. Tenors, bass, no, lower. We need a little rumble, because rumble's pretty powerful out on the ground. Okay, on the count of three, when the angel's done making the announcement, you guys get out there and hit it. And what happens is, then they all pile out of the bus, and then they all step out, and they all step around, and they start making a circle, and they start going up this giant singing Christmas tree. And they have to put the lightweight angel at the top because you can't put the beefier angel at the top because the tree will tumble. So they have to put the littlest angel at the top. That's where the angel is in a singing Christmas tree. And then, on cue, they start glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we think that's what happened. And then when it's over with, turn out the spotlights. They all come out of the tree, they get back on the bus, and they go back to the little mansions in heaven, and they just sit around and wait, see what's happening next. They did their announcement thing. That's not what happened. That's what we think about it, because we have somehow civilized the story and compartmentalized the story. Let me tell you what was really happening that night. Okay? Shepherds on that night had the opportunity to have a unique view of what's really going on in the world around us all the time. The angels didn't pile across the cosmos in a bus. What happened for a brief moment in time is God pulled back the veil between here and heaven. He let us see what was going on in heaven. Because don't kid yourself, they were having a party in heaven over the birth of Jesus. There was a celebration that was going on in heaven. And all of a sudden, what happened there is God just pulled it back so we could see it for just a minute. And then he closed it again. But the party didn't stop. See, there's a celebration in heaven. Every time a child is born, there's a celebration that takes place in heaven for all the things that are going on. There's spiritual things happening all around us, and the Bible talks about that. And we can't see them because there's a veil between us and them. But we live in a world where there's a spiritual battle that's always just taking place, and there's something that God is doing in the midst of it. But this is one of those moments. This is that Christmas moment where God says, I want you to see this for just a minute. And they blast out, and the song is heard, and then he closes it back up. That's what happened. And then they did the most important thing. Let's go check this out and see if it's true. See, the story just kind of thuds. If after the angels were done and the singing was done, they went, ah, that was nice. When's the new episode of Stranger Things drop? See, if they hadn't done anything, it would have been a missed moment. But it wasn't a missed moment. Because the Bible very clearly says they went looking. And once they had caught a glimpse, they had to go see for themselves. Christmas is about letting people catch a glimpse so they go looking for themselves. See, Christmas gives people an opportunity to glimpse at what God is doing and creates within them a desire to check it out and check it out further and see what's going on. That's what we're living through this holiday season. We're less than a week away from Christmas. That's what's going on in the world around us. Christmas is an opportunity, again, for people to choose, do I really want to check it out and dig deep or not? Do I want to stay with the superficial? Do I want to stay with the easy? Or do I want something big to happen in my life? That's happening in the world around us, all around us right now. People are looking for peace. The second thing I want you to see is that also they're finding peace. Look at verses 17 through 20. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They found it to be true. I love Christmas. My favorite time of year. Something amazing about Christmas that catches you up in the moment and creates moments and memories you never forget. There's a thought that's often uttered by well-meaning followers of God, and it's usually something along these lines. You've heard it before. Ah, Christmas is too commercial. It's too secular. Christmas is not really about what Jesus anymore. It's about other things. And I dare suggest that maybe, just maybe, if you think that, you might be looking at Christmas backwards. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong, but I am. Because here's what I want you to think about. In our culture, Christmas takes up 1/10 of our calendar year. The celebration of Christmas starts after Thanksgiving and takes up 1/10 of our calendar year. It even started earlier this year. In this quasi-post-pandemic year, we have some folks who worked at Home Depot here with us in our 9 o'clock service. They started putting stuff out in October. By October 31st, there was no Christmas stuff left. Christmas stuff was just flying off the shelves. People started celebrating early. So we have a celebration that takes up 1/10 of our calendar year. Our culture is gearing up for a holiday season. There's lights, there's garland, there's events, there's parades, there's all sorts of showcases going on, all sorts of programming on television. Christmas is a sacred day that gets its own federal holiday. The world's going to shut down, and the culture gets fascinated by the Christian reasons for the season. They're curious. So while we think, well, it's too secular, no, no. Yes, don't open the barn door for the world to take a look. And they get to see you. How's that going? How are you doing with that? See, if you go back last year on Spotify, according to Spotify, the most played songs of the Christmas season were number one, Silent Night. Number two, O Holy Night. And number three, Mary, Did You Know? By the way, Mary did know. She knew what was going on. But our culture cares. Our culture wants to know. They need to know the answers of where to go to find peace and hope. I know. The world we live in sometimes seems like it's gone off the rails. I got that. And when things go off the rails, we react in a lot of different ways. A few years ago when I was student minister, I had taken a group of students to a theme park in the Panhandle, Florida, up in Panama City. It no longer exists. Panama City exists, but the theme park does not. And it's probably good that it didn't. But we were up there, and we were kind of filling in a half day of camp, and we had time to go out and venture out and just do some things. And so we were riding the roller coaster. Got on this roller coaster. The roller coaster was being run by the same guy that ran the carousel. He was starting the roller coaster, and he'd go run the carousel, then he'd come back and do the roller coaster. It was that kind of park. Wasn't really a fair. It's what it was. We got up there. On the way up, I was riding the front car roller coaster, and the person I was sitting next to was one of our student workers, and I looked at him, and I said, does this feel weird to you? Do you feel like we're not on the track in some way? And he goes, yeah, I noticed that. I just didn't want to say anything. Well, then we get to the top of the hill, and the ride stops. Holding you up, chain, I've stopped you. And I said, let's see if we're on the track or not. So we started rocking the car. The car started bouncing. We were no longer on the track. Now, we were connected to the cars behind us, but we're no longer on the track. We're like, okay, that's why the guy stopped the ride. He knows the same thing we did. This is weird. We're not on the track. So we leaned over the side and we yelled at the guy, we're not on the track. And he did the most amazing thing. He looked back at us and went. And then he reached over, grabbed the lever, pushed it like this to engage the chain again to keep pushing the other cars up to the top of the hill with us not being connected. And then he went off to run the carousel. I want you to know for the next 60 seconds, my world had gone off the rails. Sparks flew. I think I prayed. I would have gotten baptized 8 times between the top of that hill and the end of it. Because I thought for a moment we were going to die. We got to the end of it, and I was so exhilarated that one, I had lived, but then I also had this desire to murder someone because they had put us up in that situation. But it dawned on me that, when your life goes off the rails, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Some of you are living in a world right now where sparks are flying, and it's out of your control. It's been out of your control. It's like someone has pushed you over the top, and you can't do anything about it. So what are you going to do in the midst of that? And believe it or not, the Bible says you can have peace. As crazy as it is, it seems like the Bible has an answer for you. It says, as tumultuous as your world is, there could be peace. When you're a follower, you discover that. It's what happens when God begins working in your life. It's what happens when you begin to trust Him and allow Him to do what He wants to do inside of you. Jill Jackson's first marriage failed. In the 1940s, she was despondent. She attempted suicide and failed. It was then, in the aftermath of that suicide attempt, that someone shared with her the incredible love of Jesus, the gift of love that had been given that first Christmas. She used the Christmas story to talk to her about Jesus, and she found peace. She accepted Christ in her life, and she found peace for the first time ever. She began to think about the Christmas moment, the announcement to the shepherds on that first Christmas moment that we just read about. And she wrote a song. It's become a Christmas song. that has become a part of the holiday celebration. Now, over the years, the words have been changed and adapted to fit the culture of the day and the thinking of the day. But let me go ahead and go back to the original thing that she wrote. You're familiar with part of the song. She wrote, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin in me." The part that sometimes is edited and changed is this part. "With God as our Father, let us walk with each other in perfect harmony." Susan Piscucci received a letter in the mail on February 3rd of this past year, scolding her for having her Christmas decorations up. The anonymous letter that came to her house read, "Take your Christmas lights down, it's Valentine's Day! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point." And while the letter would have upset her under normal circumstances, Susan said it hit especially hard right now. She had lost both her father and her aunt due to COVID, less than 1 week apart. Her father had lived with her. He put up his Christmas lights, Christmas decorations, immediately after Thanksgiving. He would start Thanksgiving Day. He did it every year. In the weeks following his death, on January 15th, she just couldn't bring herself to take the decorations down. She said there was something about looking at them. It was like a piece of her father. And that peace gave her peace. However, receiving the harsh letter, she said it was like a major blow to the heart. She explained that no one really knows what's going on inside the house or why I didn't take down the decorations, nor did they ask. They just wanted to yell at me because I didn't do it right. She took the letter she was sent, and she posted the letter in a Long Island's Mom Facebook group that she was a part of and explained why it was particularly painful, in the hopes that the anonymous letter sender would read it, cut her some slack, and leave her alone. And she wrote, "The family has been preoccupied with funeral arrangements, mortgage and utility payments, and the grieving process of it all. And so, yes, we haven't gotten around to taking down the Christmas decorations yet. Be kind to people, because you never know what they're going through." The community that read this was enraged on her behalf. Within minutes of sharing that post, she began receiving dozens of messages, and they flooded her Facebook inbox. Her neighbors began showing up at her house with cards and flowers and meals. Someone set up a GoFundMe page to help cover the cost of mortgage payments and funeral costs and bills that were getting out of control. But beyond the private acts of kindness, something else happened in her neighborhood. What struck her the most was that neighbors around her went back into their attics and basements and pulled out the holiday decorations they had taken away, and they redecorated their neighborhood for Christmas. And so as February came to a close, the neighborhood was once again decorated for Christmas, although the festive holiday season was long past. Lights, ornaments, twinkling lights, nativity scenes, all set up through this neighborhood, and people came from miles around to see Christmas in February. One of her neighbors said, "If having that peace of her father could give her peace, then the entire neighborhood has decided we want to help her have all the peace we can." And here's what you have to understand. Christmas has the ability of inspiring that, but Jesus didn't give you a peace of the Father. He gave you the Father. He didn't just give you a piece of himself. He gave you himself. He came as a baby that ultimately would be baptized, as we talked about this morning, but ultimately would die and then come back to life so that you could have the life that would connect you with the best version of you. If you're trying to move through life without Jesus, you're not living up to your maximum capacity. You're not living up to your maximum potential. You're not living the best version of yourself. And one of the things that I can tell you that you're missing, I know that you are, is peace. There's a constant unsettling that goes on within you. Doesn't have to be that way. You can have peace. What an amazing gift to claim at Christmas. To know that you have hope. To know that you have joy. And to know that you can have peace. the now what for this week. Each week I've given you something. I said share the Savior. 1 week I said share the hope. This week I should simply share with you to share the peace. Ask God not to let the demands, the busyness of your life rob you of peace. Are your calendars full? Yes. Is there a lot to do? Yes. A lot to get done? Yes. Are you going to be ready by this weekend? It doesn't matter. Christmas is coming anyway. And Christmas shows up whether you're ready or not to remind you that there's nothing that you did to create Christmas and there's nothing that you're going to do to make it successful or make it a failure. You're not that good. You ain't God. But also, you can ask God to help you rise above the conflict and try to find the contentment that knows that God is in charge and that you're His, if you're His, and that He's called you to be an agent of change in the world. And when you will do that, you too will be saying, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin in me. Let's pray together. God, You give us so much. And sometimes we, very cavalierly, just push our way through life and we don't slow down and realize what it is that you've done, how it is that you're working, what it is that you're accomplishing. And so, Lord, this day I pray that for anyone in this room who's never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer, fill it out, drop it in the giving box on the way out the door, and just simply say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. Give us a way to contact them and just share how this decision can be made. Well, if they're watching online, I pray that they would just stop the feed right now, that they would just send us an email and say, that's what I want to do. I want to accept that gift of Christmas. I want to accept Jesus as Savior and give us a chance to come alongside of them, share with them how they can make that choice, but then also what needs to happen in the aftermath. But Lord, for many in this room, they've made the decision to follow already, and yet peace is something that seems to elude us. God, I pray that of all the things we would experience this year, in very turbulent, off-the-rails kind of time, I pray that we would come back over and over again to this passage and be reminded that peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is knowing that you're in charge and that we can be in a right relationship with you. And that peace carries us and permeates who we are and allows us to deal with the world differently. Help us to share peace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.